If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 17, an oracle concerning Damascus. Sometimes when you have an elderly relative whose memory is beginning to go, maybe at the very beginning it's just little things you can hardly notice. Some things might even be kind of humorous at the beginning when they are beginning to lose their memory. And people will laugh things off. But then if it's going to progress into something serious like Alzheimer's, it gets to the stage that it's such a crushing burden on the individual and the family, and there's nothing remotely funny about a situation like that. And I know that some of you have had to care for family members who have gone through exactly that kind of scenario. So when you read, as we did in chapter 17, in verse 10, it talks about forgetting God. And this was to the nations that surrounded Israel. Damascus being one of them. Damascus is still there as a city. It's an interesting city. It's right in the middle of a valley where basically all roads led through it from the Near East all the way down the coast to take you towards Egypt. And all the roads were going through Damascus. It was a really, really important city. Still is. And basically all of this, all these messages in this section of Isaiah, they're warning God's people not to put your trust in the wrong thing. Not to put your trust in nations. Not to put your trust in even somebody like Damascus with all the money and the trade and the position that they had in life. And so this passage asks us instead to look clearly at the only one that we should be trusting in. When life shakes us, that's often when we'll discover who that is in God. So we've got to have a clear vision as we seek to deal with our forgetfulness. Then you'll see in this passage also that diagnosis of forgetfulness. And then we end with looking at the cure for spiritual amnesia of forgetting God. It begins then with this clear vision. And you get that in verse 7. It says, in that day, man will look to his maker and his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. You can unpack that in three simple steps, that verse. It talks about when people will look at God. It talks there and says, in that day, they will look to his maker. Now, that word, in that day, it's appeared already in the passage down at verse 4, in the day. In that day, the glory of Jacob will be brought low. It, I think, appears, in verse 9. It's there as well. In that day, their cities will be like the deserted places of the wooded heights and hilltops. So that day is clearly not a very happy day. This is not the day of your vacations. This is not when life is going swimmingly. This is the opposite. When you might begin to get a clear vision of what life is all about. It's in that day. And then it unpacks, leading up to verse 7, these scenarios where when your day of crisis might come and what it might look like. And Isaiah uses three different images from verse, 4, 5, and 6, just to paint the picture in very graphic ways of how the crisis can affect people, how we can be so shaken and broken in life. Verse 4 has got an interesting one. It says, in that day the glory of Jacob will be brought low, and the fat of his flesh will grow lean. I don't know if any of you watch the Great British Bake Off on Netflix, and you do. And when you do, we saw one series, and one of the presenters was quite a well-known comedian, but he just looked so ill. He was really rather rotund individual normally, but he's just shrunk up. And we were watching, is there something wrong with him? Is he ill or something like that? When you see a dramatic loss in somebody's weight, you would think maybe something isn't right. And that's what verse 4 is saying. The fat of his flesh will grow lean. For years in the prison, we would see guys coming into the prison when I was working in Scotland who would come in like, or maybe I'll put it this way, when they left the prison, they would go out so strong, they'd be working in the gym. They would go out so bulky because they'd been eating stodgy diets, 3 meals a day in the prison. And then, in the nature of their life, they would be back, usually within 3 months, 6 months, they'd be back. But they were like skeletons. Didn't eat, because every penny they had was spent on heroin or whatever it was that they were sucking into themselves. So this is a picture, Isaiah is saying, of the kind of crisis somebody might have to get to where everything in life is going wrong. And even the weight on your body's falling off. There's a health crisis perhaps going on here. And it's using it to talk of whole nations and peoples. But you can take it down to the level of the kitchen table of your own personal story sometimes. Because that's what we were listening to in that video. And basically verse 5 and verse 6 just keep bringing that out. You're harvesting, or you want to harvest in verse 5, but financially there's problems. Nothing is being gathered in. Just like our man, is it Rob in the video? Losing his job 3 days before Christmas. It's never good to lose a job, but 3 days before Christmas with a young family. Then verse 6, the gleanings. You know, a couple of pieces of fruit high up in the branches. You're stretching and stretching. You're almost ready to break your neck. And all you're getting is a couple of berries for all your effort. And you're beginning to think, what is the point? What is the purpose? What is this doing? This is painting a picture of crisis for whole nations, but nations are made up of individuals. And this is still the way God often has to work in people's lives. But that's a good thing. Because even though this is all about judgment, this is still a good message. It was all about returning. It was all about finding this rock of refuge. It was all about remembering someone who, if we keep forgetting him, our life is going to be a disaster zone. But if we remember him and come back to him, then life will be transformed. And so that video of Rob just showed us how easy it is for any of us to be shaken in life. But remember, when Jesus is busy pruning in your life, what he said in John 15, sometimes he's cutting stuff out in order to allow a whole new way of growth to come into your life. So that's the principle that you're seeing here in Isaiah. So it tells us it's in that day, a day of crisis. When will we start looking back at God? And where will we look? Well, he says you will look to your Maker, and you will look on the Holy One of Israel. My grandmother used to sit in her living room and look out a window and see these trees in the distance against the background of the Highland skies, and she would describe them as like etchings of a pencil onto the sky. It was so beautiful. And as I became a Christian and started talking to her about things of faith, though she wasn't a Christian at that point, she did say, well, how can anybody doubt the existence of God? And it's true, isn't it? You have to look out into nature. You have to go to the beach sometimes, and you just got to feel the surf and the waves and the water and be in that moment between the earth and the sea, and you look up to the sky, and it speaks to you. It's meant to be. It's trying to. Do you like gardening? If you like gardening, some of you are going, I hate gardening. So that's why I live in Florida. I don't have to do any gardening. But if you love gardening, sometimes you feel a peace there. You feel a closeness to something bigger than you. The Bible doesn't leave us in doubt what that is. It is God speaking to us. He's reaching out to us. And so here it's saying, when the crisis comes, you might get serious about looking for God. And you will look for your maker. You'll realize, as your heart already knows the truth, that there is a maker. Every human being knows that. That's not to say there aren't atheists, but they didn't start off as atheists. Everybody starts off with an innate knowledge of the existence of God. Then they have to educate themselves into atheism. As C.S. Lewis said, you educate yourselves into imbecility sometimes. And that can happen. But even some of the most anti-Christian guys out there, like Richard Dawkins, just gets overwhelmed sometimes when he looks at nature. So this is where we start looking at God as he reveals himself in that general way through nature. And we call that, theologically, general revelation. But that's not enough. Isaiah says, yes, you're looking. You look to your maker. You'll realize you've got to get in contact with the one who made you. But your eyes will be looking on the Holy One of Israel, more specifically. See, everybody knows deep down that there is a God. But the Holy One of Israel, that's meaning something special has happened. This God has begun to reveal himself, and he did that to Israel. He revealed himself in more depth. He took Abraham and made a people out of him, made a nation out of them, made a line of kings out of them, in order to break into this whole world to all nations. So we're living in the day of fulfillment, when now multitudes of nations are coming to know God through the Holy One of Israel. So you need to come to know God, not just in that general sense that he is your maker, but in that specific sense that he's come to do something about your brokenness and your broken relationship with him. And that something is a long history, but it's pointing you to what God has done through the people of Israel, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, his way of specially revealing himself. So it means you got general revelation, you got special revelation. And that's the time that it happens, in the midst of the crisis. And his eyes will look on the Holy One of Israel. And then notice where you'll stop looking. Verse 8, he will not look to the altars, the works of his hands. He will not look on what his own fingers have made, neither the Asherim or the altars of incense. When you look in a time of crisis, where you look at God, general and special way, where you won't look. So when you go through your crisis, like Rob in our video today, you get so shaken, you begin to get serious about God. That's how it works for too many people. It'd be so much better to come without the crisis, and you can do that. But we're thrown, we're stubborn, just as these nations were, so sometimes it comes. And then you'll know that you're really beginning to see life clearly when you stop looking at some things. And these things that Isaiah's talking about are the religions around Israel, the idols, the worship of other gods, the work of their own hands. All of these things, he said, you're going to stop trusting that because you found something better. Rob had to lose his income, his career, his ability as a man to provide for his family, but he discovered something better. That's how it works. So then he could leave money, for example, We all need money, but if we turn it into the single thing that we trust in, if our job, our career is the single big thing that drives us in life, then that's become your functioning God. That's your idol. How many people worship that kind of false God in our society today? Your career, it's your achievements, it's all of these things. And he says, come, when you begin to see clearly, you'll stop looking at all of that. Do you look to these things more than you look to God? Then your eyesight, your spiritual eyesight, isn't clear enough yet. And it even says they will turn away from the Asherim, or the altars of incense. These were like pillars and things like that. It was all to do with the fertility cult. And it's interesting that today, that picture of fertility religions coming back into society. See more young people getting involved with occult practices that are tied to fertility and stuff like that. And there's nothing new about it. Here it is there. St. Augustine used to talk about it. One writer said of this kind of thing, it's the return of the great mother, the dark nature goddess, whom St. Augustine condemns as the most formidable enemy of Christianity. If any of you watched Avatar number 2, it's just been out in the cinemas. What is the philosophy, the theology of Avatar? It is verse 8, that all of life is interconnected, everything is part of Gaia, everything is interconnected, there is no God beyond this world, it's all one, and you just tie yourself into the divine in some mystical way. Well, there you go, it's making millions. But there comes a day you have to see through that, that God is very distinct from his creation. Everything is not one, but at the basis of the universe, everything is two. There is God, and there is what God has made. But what the devil tries to do is make everything look like one, so that you worship the creation. And that's got all other kinds of implications that we won't go into today. That is why Augustine said, this is always so dangerous. Combine spirituality with sexuality, and you have the strongest way of resisting the knowledge of the true God. But here's the story of the nations who were beginning to see through that because they were being shaken by a crisis. Do you have to be shaken in order to see clearly? And as a Christian, how many times do you feel that you go through the same similar pattern? You wonder, why, Lord, have I had to experience this, that, and the other? Well, it's ultimately to give you clearer vision, not to punish you, but to allow you to see things that you wouldn't otherwise see clearly of God. So we can turn anything into an idol, but don't flee from that. So then he says, in order to get the clear vision, it really helps if you understand why it was so unclear in the first place, why you had bad eyesight in the first place. And that's why he takes you to verse 10 and gives us a clear diagnosis. So verse 7, we see where we want to be, but verse 10 is giving us the diagnosis. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. People forget God. Now, that picture there, forgetting God, is like they're not keeping their minds fixed on God. And it's not just the God who saves, but he is the saving God. It's really describing a characteristic of him. We remember the bad days of COVID, how COVID spread so quickly. And what you have here is another disease that is just as endemic, even more so. The spiritual amnesia. There is something in the human heart that is so quick and so ready to forget God. He's the one who made us. He's the one who makes the sunshine. He's the one who'd be a rock and a refuge through any trouble in life. He's the one who gives us a book full of promises, who gave us his only son. All he'd give. And we want to, no. There's something wrong inside us. Are people forgetting God today? Just to ask the question is to answer the question. Of course, people are forgetting God. They could have had an upbringing in the church and are a million miles from it. One of the good commentators on the changes in cultures, Oz Guinness, literally off the Irish Guinness clan. Any of his books are worth reading. And he's looked at modern life, modernity, advanced modernity, as he calls it, where everything is boiled down to just what you see is all you basically get in life. And that way of thinking, he says, has reinforced a view of the world, backed up by a kind of a twisted version of science, a very secular, non-God view of the world that he says renders meaningless the supernatural view of the Christian. There's something that's been happening for the last 300 years, particularly in the Western world, that has encouraged people to forget God. It said there is really nothing out there unless you can see it or touch it or stick it in a test tube. And that's been hammering away for 300 years, and that has contributed significantly to people forgetting God. Now, that's sad in the West because not every part of the world has had 1,000 years of Christianity. Some of you come from countries where it's only been really in the last 100 years it's taken grip. But in Europe and here in America, there's been a long trajectory. God has been, he's got a bit of history, he's got a bit of skin in the game with the culture, with the times, with the people, with our forefathers. What was the faith of your parents or your grandparents and further back? What got them through troubles? What got them to emigrate in the first place and to cope with so much of the grief of all of that? Because they had a living faith and a living God. But what about their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren? Will they have such faith? There's interesting statistics out there of the rise in what you call the nuns, not as in N-U-N, but in the N-O-N-E. They have no faith. And it's particularly in the younger generation. So America's going to see huge shifts of belief and practice in its religious life. The Barnett Institute just released a study, 26,000 interviews with teenagers. It's a lot of teenagers. 1,000 in each country, 26 countries. And how many of them are really quite disconnected from church, Christianity. But one of the interesting things it found was that there is a real fascination and interest in Jesus. There is an openness still there. If we don't enter into that, then the culture around will seek to steal, not to encourage our young ones towards this interest in Jesus. But then, why do we forget? Let's take it down to the level of the kitchen table again. You can forget God. How can you forget God easily in life? Keep busy. That's all. You don't have to have a worked out theology. You just have to say, stuff, I'm so busy. I just don't have time to think about these kinds of things. And there's something, again, in this instinct in the human heart that wants to forget God, that we keep ourselves, as one writer said, harried, hassled, and busy. We complain about being busy, but there's an element in which we're happier to be busy, happier to be so hassled. Why? Because then you don't have time to worry about the big questions about life and the big gaping void in your heart. And so one of the ways we keep busy is we get so, we just fill our time with getting so amused. I had to go to the bank this week, and I noticed in the office of the man who was very helpful, these Mickey Mouse items. And I said, "Hey, you must really love Disney." And he says, "Yes." And I unleashed something there and discovered about before COVID, he'd been there for 33 days in 1 year. He'd had the best of the passes, loved it. And in fact, I think Disney wanted to ban him because he was getting more out of it financially than they ever were. But it struck me as, here's somebody who, probably something missing in their life, all right, who has been entertained, amused. He could have been a great believer. I have no idea, but I'm thinking he's a perfect illustration of what so many do. In order to forget God, we amuse ourselves to death. We amuse ourselves with our TikToks and all of our apps. We're constantly flicking through them because we're just keeping ourselves occupied. And you can do that as a Christian. And Satan will get you through that little phone in your pocket. You can't switch it off, can you? But you've got the notifications on right now. Bad if you have. How are you going to hear God today if you're on your phone, if you never switch off? Huh? Could you ever take an hour in your day when you switch your phone off? Oh! Well, don't be surprised if your spiritual life shrivels up to verse 4. All right? You forget God as a believer. What was he going to have to do to break through to you again? What he did to Damascus, to Israel, to the nations? You don't want that. How many of you were brought up, or people who'll be listening online to this, on your mother's knee with stories of Jesus? You got it all. You knew it all. But where are you now? Gone. Forgotten it all. How many good Southern Baptists fill Tampa but are now lost in the nightlife and some of the stuff that's out there that's really bad and dark because they've forgotten. They've pushed out what they knew. And it's our challenge to show them the beauty and the power of Jesus instead. And it's interesting when somebody from that background gets converted, maybe decades after their upbringing on their mother's knee, you'll read the stories of Jesus in the Bible and they'll come back to you with all the color and the imagination of a 5-year-old child. It happens because now you're not forgetting anymore. You're remembering. You're remembering. So how do we find an effective cure for this spiritual amnesia that can grab whole nations and peoples as well as individuals? Alzheimer's is a terrible disease. And one of the things that they found that can help people at least temporarily is they'll take people who, the program I saw, they were alive very much during the Second World War. And they're now in their 70s and 80s and their minds have virtually gone. And they reconstructed a cafe from the 1940s. They played the music of the 1940s. They put the posters up, the whole thing. And the people who had hardly spoken a word in decades suddenly came alive. And they were chatting and they were talking. For a moment, there was a lucidity as the power of memory impacted them again. And we have to do something like that again as the church. Our mission in some ways is twofold, is to get out there and to share Jesus. That means every single one of us must feel so broken for those who are forgetting God that we will personally tell them. And we must do that. And then there's another element to how we can aid that. As one writer talked about it, we have to kind of dig a broad pond in our culture with lots of waters that will help to refresh the culture. Stefan Pass, he's one of the leading experts in church planting in Europe, which is further down the line of forgetting God than you are in America, but it's where you're going. And he talks about the history of missions, of how the church won that whole continent for 1,000 years. And he said, remember to dig the pond as well. To quote him, he said, increasing the general knowledge of Bible stories, gaining sympathy and support by building schools and hospitals, influencing rulers and elites, and feeding the imagination of the larger culture through art and science. That's how you kind of pour waters into the pond. He said, Christian mission includes the work of Christian novelists, theater writers, filmmakers, businessmen, politicians, educators, nurses, scientists, and all those people who are able to insert a sense of God in secular cultures. This activity, he argues, is very crucial. It aims at sustaining as much as possible the background of cultural Christianity in Europe, he's talking of. The very existence of God talk, the remote memories of Bible stories, prayer, ideas of the afterlife, in short, the cultural resources that human beings need in order to be religious at all. It is this cultural memory that is disappearing rapidly in Europe. So when they did mission 1,000 years ago, they created all of that. And then that made it easier for people to come to faith in Christ. So it could be that part of your witness is to be one of those cultural makers. Whether you're doing it through art and film and writing, or through your work and mercy ministry and of serving people who are broken, these are things that are part of the mission. They're certainly not the mission in itself. The heart of the mission is the heart of the gospel, which is sharing Jesus with individual people. But this is the broader pond that will help. And maybe your job is to help deepen and broaden that cultural resources and cultural memory to strengthen it before it completely evaporates from this country. But in order to cure this spiritual amnesia, this problem of forgetting God, here's the funny paradox and the cure. In order to cure forgetfulness, something needs to be forgotten. Did you get that? In order to cure the forgetfulness, something needs to be forgotten. Because the Bible does talk about things that need to be forgotten. Let me give you two examples. Micah, another prophet, chapter 7. You will again have compassion on us, talking of God. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And when you throw some rubbish into the sea, do you remember it? Can you see it so it reminds you it's of its existence? It's gone. It's the whole point. It's gone. It's been forgotten about. Jeremiah said the same, chapter 31. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You see, in order for us to really be cured of our spiritual amnesia, we actually have to come to the God who forgets. The God who is willing to forget. Because here's the thing. We should be laboring under a deep sense of shame when we have forgotten God. He has given us life. He's given us breath. He's given us our family, our freedoms, our gifts, our abilities. He's given you everything. You could not exist right now without him. And yet, do we stop to say thank you? Shouldn't we feel just a tinge of shame about that? A lot more than a tinge. And then, as Rob in our video reminded us, you come at some point to realize in your shame that God has actually provided an answer to your shame. That he became one of us in Jesus Christ, his only son. He lived a perfect life where he never forgot God for one moment. And now he offers you that record as if you had never forgotten God for one moment of your existence. How many of us as Christians need that accounted to our own life right now because we keep forgetting him? And you've got that. You've got that in Christ. And as you come to the cross and you realize that this is the price for my spiritual amnesia, then it's also the place that will open your eyes to God for the first time. You've got to come to the cross. You've got to come to Jesus today. You have to understand you may have a decision. You may be coming to church for years, but that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian any more than going into a baker shop every week would make you a baker. I don't care if you're covered in flour, still not a baker. So, have you come to Christ? And then when you do, and you still, as a believer, sense that you are often forgetting God and you're often struggling with life because you're trying to fix it all in your own strength, or you've forgotten God when you willfully decided to do something you know is clearly wrong, then you wonder, can you come back? And then you come to the same place where you remember that God doesn't ever forget you. Isaiah, later on in chapter 49, says that, look, can a woman forget her nursing child? Can mama forget her little baby? Or lack compassion for the son of her womb? Even if she could forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have done what? I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Friends, that's where you go when you've forgotten God. And when you've suddenly been shaken and you're waking up to him again and you wonder, can I come back to him? You come back to the one who's got marks on his hands. And he says, oh, I remember you. This is what I did for you. You think I don't love you? You think I don't love you? He remembers. He knows you, loves you. Maybe you sinned last night. Maybe you'll sin tonight. Maybe you'll do something that makes you feel so ashamed. You come back as soon as you remember, as soon as your heart is soft. And don't forget for one second that Christ cannot forget those that he died for. Amen? Amen. Remember him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to pray for the eyes of our heart to be open to see you, for us not to forget you. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't have to go through these crises. Instead, that we would remember you now and walk with the Lord who is the rock of our refuge. And Lord, we pray that if anybody has forgotten you up till this day and is listening right now or will listen to this message later and they realize that this is what's been missing, we pray, Lord, together, open our eyes. Open our eyes that we will see you. Open our eyes through your voice of creation. Open our eyes through all you've specially revealed in the Bible about the way of salvation. Open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our eyes to see the wounds on his hands and to remember that he cannot forget us, but he can forget our sins. Lord, cure us today of our spiritual amnesia. Cure us, Lord, as a people, as a church. Renew us, restore us, revive us, Lord. For we do not live as people who are constantly got their eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus. We get stressed out by the tiniest of things because we're trying to do it in our own power. And yet we are called to abide in Christ, to fix our eyes in Christ, to realize that Christ is with us every moment of every day. And we're blind to that, Lord. cure us now, we pray. Show us your great love through Jesus, we pray. The people of the Lord said, Amen.